working?
All right, cool. It's been a while since I've actually worn one of these things. The basement's a little bit small, so we really don't need one. But Caswell County sends its greetings. Caswell Bible Fellowship, we miss all y'all, and we pray for y'all, and so everybody up there says hello. Tell you what, I spoke at in the basement, and I've gone around to a few churches, but you still get a little nervous when you get up here. You still get a little bit of butterflies right when you show up. So this evening, we're going to be looking at a story in the Old Testament. It's an event that occurred in the life of King David. And we're going to see that David commits a great sin, and it causes thousands of Israelites to perish. Now, before we get really started, one of the first things I want to point out is when we first think of David, King David, a few of the first things we think of is that we think of all the Psalms that he wrote, and we think about how he was a man after God's own heart. And then one of the very next things we think of is his sin with Bathsheba. And we think, now how can that be? How can a man who committed such a sin be called a man after God's own heart? And here we are about to study about another sin that David has committed, and we wonder, how can he be called a man after God's own heart? Well, we're going to see the answer to that shortly, but one thing I wanted to point out before we got going is that God is not looking for perfect people. God knows that there are no perfect people. God is not looking for perfect people. There's already been a perfect man. He was more than a man. He was the Son of God. And he did more than any man could have accomplished on the cross. And so the role for the perfect man, a role for that perfect sacrifice, has already been fulfilled. And so God does not need any more perfect people. God needs people whose hearts are fully dedicated to him and who are willing to serve him. And so I think as we look at the life of David, we will see that he is a great encouragement to us, and we will see that even though he stumbled and even though he fell in sin, he was still called a man after God's own heart, because his heart was dedicated to the things of God. His heart sought after the things that God sought after, and he wanted the things that God wanted. So let's get started in our story today. If you'll turn in your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 21. And it's a story of when, towards the end of David's life, when David decides that he wants to number the children of Israel. And we're not going to be able to cover the entire story this evening because there's so much to cover. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. What'd I say? Corinthians. Oh, okay. Well, in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is where we're headed. I don't think we'll get too far with King David in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to be doing a little bit of bouncing forth, back and forth between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles here. But I'd just like to start out by reading the story so that we'll all have a good idea of what's going on behind the scenes here. So 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of all the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may go do it, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, It is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done this evil. Indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him went and hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked, and he saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place, and David built there an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. And so we see here in this story that David commits a sin in numbering the people. And we see that there is a punishment for that sin. So, jumping right into the story from verse 1, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, in 2 Samuel 24, you'll see almost an identical version of this story. However, we will see, as is often the case in Scripture, when we see two stories in two different passages, there are often different details given to us. And so we're going to jump back and forth a little bit, but we're going to try to stay in 1 Chronicles as much as we can, just to keep y'all from having to turn too often. But we want to look at a difference we find here in the first verse of 2 Samuel and the first verse of 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, Again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. So we see right off in this first verse of 2 Samuel, we have a little bit of a problem. Because we see that it says that the Lord moved David to number Israel. But then a few verses down, we find that numbering Israel was a sin. And we know it says in James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So we see in James that God does not tempt any man with evil. But we see in 2 Samuel that God moved David to number Israel. Well, as we always find in the Word of God, there is an explanation. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "And Satan moved David to number Israel." So we see that Satan was the one who moved David, but we still have two different accounts. What do we do with them? Well, if you remember back in the book of Job, you remember his life and all the terrible things that happened to him. We see that it was Satan who caused all the wrong in Job's life, but God allowed it to happen. Satan carried out the act, but only under God's permission. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, he puts it this way, "God, though he cannot tempt any man, is frequently described in Scripture as doing what he merely permits to be done. And so in this case, he permitted Satan to tempt David. Satan was the active mover, while God only withdrew his supporting grace, and the great tempter prevailed against the king." So, as we always see in Scripture, there is an explanation for the differences we see. So we see that Satan has moved David to number the people. And so let's continue through our story. We're going to stay in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 as much as we can, just to keep this simple. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we'll start at verse 2, and we'll move along here through the story. Starting in verse 2, and we'll read through verse 6. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord command this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people, and all Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword, but he did not count Levi or Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So we see here that David, under the persuasion of Satan, makes a decision to number the people. And he calls in Joab, his lead commander, who's been very faithful to David throughout his reign. And David says, "I want you to go out and I want you to number the people." And we know what Joab says. Joab says, "May the number of the people be 100 times what they are, but David, these people are all your servants. Why do you want to number them? Why do you want to commit this sin and bring this guilt upon Israel?" We read in 2 Samuel that it wasn't only Joab who pleaded with David, but it was all the other captains of his army who pleaded the same. David gave this order to his men, and his men said, "David, you don't want to do this. This is a sin." And so by this point, when I first read the passage, I was kind of wondering myself, why is it a sin for David to number the people? Why is it such a big deal that he wants to count the people of Israel and find out how many people he has? And so, you know, at first glance, I was like, I mean, he's just counting them. What's the big deal? But God, we see in the past that when Israel was numbered, it was by the instruction of God. He had specific reasons for doing so. When he told Moses to number the people, he commanded that every man pay a ransom, and that money was to go to the Lord. The next time he commanded them to be numbered, he was setting apart for himself the tribe of Levi in place of all the firstborn. We see here God did not command Israel to be numbered. So why was it a sin? Well, we see that the root of the problem here was David's heart. And in his heart was pride. The sin that David committed was the sin of pride. And we know that God hates pride. In Psalms 101, verse 5, it says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Proverbs 21:4 says, "A haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin." And Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, even are an abomination to him." And the first part of verse 17 says, "A proud look," the very first one. But why, might we ask, is pride such a sin? Why is it such a sin for us to have pride in our hearts? Well, think about it. When we have pride in our hearts, Who are we focused on? And what are we looking at? When we have pride in our hearts, we are focused on ourselves. We push God to the side so that we can glory in ourselves. We cannot have a prideful heart and be focused on God. We cannot have a prideful heart and obey God. Pride is rebellion against God, and pride is us declaring our independence from God. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." The first sin that was ever committed was pride. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. What time do we close, by the way? I've been here so long I forgot. 8 o'clock? Okay. All right, so we actually got a little bit of time here. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Satan, as we know, is a created being. He was very beautiful to behold. He had a very prominent place in heaven, but we see that he became proud, and we see that he wanted to be like the Most High. Satan's plan was to destroy God and to take his place. And for the first time in eternity past, for the first time, heaven saw the wrath of God against sin. Up to this point, no sin had ever been committed. But Lucifer quickly learned that God does not tolerate sin. And we see that it all sprang from the sin of pride. If I may make a little bit of a speculation here, if we may speculate just for a moment, and think about how this pride might have started out. Let's just say Lucifer, he's up in heaven, and he's doing his daily duties, and he gets to looking at himself. Maybe one of the other angels complimented him. He gets to looking at himself. He says, "My, my, my, I am a very beautiful creature. You know, I'm actually pretty good looking. I'm not too bad off myself." But we see that the first mistake he made was he looked at himself. He wasn't looking at God. If he'd been looking at God, he wouldn't have had this problem. But the first thing he did was he took his eyes off God and he started looking at himself. He says, "My, my, my, I'm a very beautiful creature. You know, I'm pretty powerful. You know, come to think of it, I'm not a whole lot different than God. I mean, you know, I don't really know why I have to be his servant. I don't know why we can't just be equal. You know, on top of that, I think I could do his job. I think I could take God's place. You know, I don't really see why I have to serve him anyway, since I think I'm just as good as he is. I think I want to be God." And you see how this progression goes, and the reason that I speculate it this way is because that seems to be the way pride works in our own lives. If we look at ourselves, we don't just wake up one morning and say, "Man, I'm the best of the best. I'm better than everybody." It all, you know, it starts out one day, you look in the mirror and you say, "Man, I'm looking pretty good today." Then you go to work and you still think you're looking pretty good, and you look over and you say, "I'm actually looking a little bit better than that guy over there." And the next thing you know, you look a little bit better than everybody at work. And the next thing you know, you're looking better than everybody and you're better than everybody. And, you know, it just progresses as sin does. It doesn't just stop. It starts out itty bitty and it grows. James 4:5 says, "Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, we have to be careful that we don't become prideful in our hearts. Pride is very easy to come by. And I know in myself, it's very prominent. And I don't think you'll ever meet a person who doesn't have a little bit of pride in his heart. I think it's one of those things with the old nature, with our old self, that we'll struggle with until the day we die. But we read that God resists the proud. God hates a prideful heart. God is the one who deserves all the glory. God is the only one who is to be lifted up. God is the great I am, and no one can begin to compete with Him. When we become prideful, we take the focus off of God. We are lifting ourselves up, and we are glorifying in ourselves. God's order has been set up. The commands that He has given us leaves no room for pride in our hearts. When we are prideful, we are refusing to submit to God, and we are competing with His glory. We may not think of it that way at the moment, but when we are proud, we are competing with the glory of God, and God will not tolerate that. When our hearts become prideful, He will humble us. God can't use prideful people. He wants us to be humble so that we will submit to Him and we will submit to His will and plan for our lives. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Proverbs 16:19 says, Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So we are to be humble. We are to serve one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to love one another. We are to submit to the Lord, submit to elders and those in authority. And we can't do any of that if we have pride in our heart. So let's jump back into our passage here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Take a look at verse 3. Actually, we'll just jump in at verse 4. Let's jump in at verse 4. Verse 4 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed. It went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem." So one thing we see here is that even after it has been brought to David's attention that what he is about to do is a sin, he says, "Go do it anyway." He doesn't care. Joab, he says, "Number the people." Joab says, "No, don't do that. It's a sin. Why would you want to bring this guilt upon Israel?" But it says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." So we see here that David's pride has blinded him to the truth. It's blinded him to reality. I've heard some people say that David was insecure in the number of his armies. He was looking for reassurance in the number of his people. He wasn't trusting God, and that may very well have been the case, but we see here very clearly a pride issue in his heart. He directly ignores Joab. He ignores the pleas of his commanders against his bad decision, and he says, "Do it anyway." He blatantly commands for this act to be carried out. And we just see an example of how our pride blinds us, how pride can blind us to our own sin, how pride can blind us to many things. One of the biggest things you'll see is you can tell a person if they have a prideful heart, which we all have prideful hearts, and we all know it. But you have ever met somebody and you go to tell them something, and you just can't tell them anything. They just won't listen. It's like talking to a wall. You go, "Hey, man, did you..." No. I mean, you just can't. They just won't listen to a word you say. You try to give them some advice. You try to tell them something. It's just like, mm-mm. They will not listen to anything you say. You're just like, "Well, okay, whatever." I mean, if you want to be that way. But, I mean, our pride can build up to where we will not acknowledge correction. We will not acknowledge advice. And we've all seen it. We've seen the effects of it. And we have to be very careful that we do not become that way. We need to be humble. We need to be willing to listen to correction. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. Proverbs 17 and verse 10 says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." And so we just see an example here of how pride blinds us to our own sin, and how it can make us, we will not listen to correction, we will not listen to any advice or reproof. So continuing on through the story, so we can get as far as we can before we run out of time here, we see that Joab goes on with the census. The word prevailed against Joab. He goes on with the census, and we see that he leaves out Levi and Benjamin. And he leaves out the Levites because we see in the book of Numbers, which we don't have time to go there and look into all that, but we read in the book of Numbers that God had commanded that the Levites not be numbered. And we also see in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 that the census was interrupted. Chapter 27, verse 24 says, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish, for the wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of David. So we see that the census was interrupted. And so here we get to the point of punishment. The sin has been committed. David has carried out the act. His pride got the better of him. He sinned against God. And we see that punishment is brought upon Israel. Start at verse 7. It says, And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So we see here a glimpse of why David can be called a man after God's own heart. And we see it over and over in his life. He has a tender heart before God. He sins, God chastises him, and his heart just breaks before the Lord. He repents, he cries out for mercy, and his heart is sensitive to the things of God. It wasn't because David was perfect that he was called a man after God's own heart. It was because his heart was sensitive to the things of God, and he sought after the things that God sought after. And when he sinned, his conscience convicted him, and the Lord would chastise him, and it would just break his heart, and he would fall on his knees before the Lord, begging for mercy, begging for forgiveness, so that he could restore his relationship with God. 1 Chronicles, we'll read on in verse 9, and we'll see that God gives David a choice of punishment, and he can choose between three things. Starting in verse 9, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, It is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. And so we see here in David's heart a complete 180 turnaround of attitude. We see at the beginning of this chapter, David's heart lifted up in pride. He wants to number the people. He wants the glory and the strength of the nation of Israel that he is king over. He wants to glory in his numbers of his army. And then we see a complete 180 turnaround. His heart is broken before God. He asked only to fall into the hand of the Lord because his mercies are great. We see here David's response, and we see that it is the correct response that he should have had. He's in complete surrender. He says, Lord, I've sinned. God says there'll be punishment. He says, let me fall into your hand. And we see that although David did not directly choose one of the three punishments, we see that if we narrow it, we can really narrow it down to the plague that God sent. Because we see, first he said, David says, "Do not let me fall into the hand of man." So that kind of ruled out the being pursued by your enemies. He says, "Let me fall into the hand of the Lord." Well, had God sent the famine, David would have had a little bit of an advantage over the rest of the people. Being king and all, he would have had a little bit more stockpile of food. He probably wouldn't have gone quite as hungry as everybody else. But when God sent the plague and the angel of the Lord was destroying, David was just as vulnerable as everybody else. He did not elevate himself above the people. He leveled himself with them. He was willing to take full punishment. He was willing to take the risk that he would be struck by the Lord. So we see that David is in full surrender to God. We see in verses 16 and 17 that he's clothed himself in sackcloth. He's completely humble before the Lord. He's made a complete 180 from his pride. And we see that he takes 100% responsibility for the sin. He goes before the Lord. He says, "They haven't done anything wrong. These people have not done anything wrong." He said, "Don't punish the people. Punish me." And so we can learn a lot from the condition of David's heart. It's encouraging to look over David's life because we see that David, we have it better off than David had. We have the complete scriptures. We have direct access to God. We don't have to go make sacrifices. We don't have to wait once a year for a priest to go in to the holiest of holies. We have direct access. We have the full scriptures. We have a personal relationship with God. Yet how many of us can say that our heart, that we have a heart like David had, that we have a heart that is fully devoted to God and a heart that breaks for God and wants the things he wants and desires the things that he desires and desires to serve him continually. And it's something that we can see in David's life, and it's something that we should all strive for, to have that heart for God, to have a heart that is tender towards the things that he wants. And we just see, as an example, it reminded me when David says, "Let the wrath fall upon me, don't let it fall upon the people." It reminded me of what Christ has done for us, even though it was a completely different situation. David deserved for the wrath to fall on him. David deserved whatever punishment he got. But Christ didn't. Christ stepped in for us. He said, "Let me take the punishment that they deserve. Let me be punished for their sins so that they can be forgiven." 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so we see that he took that punishment. He died for the wretched creatures here on this earth. We were living in a world of decay. We were living in a world of filth and sin, and he came down and he died on the cross for us so that we could be freed from that. And all we have to do is accept that free gift that he's offered to us. So we see that we can be greatly encouraged from the life of David. We see that even though he messed up, even though he sinned, he could still be called a man after God's own heart. And his sins were pretty grievous from a human standpoint. We look at this sin and we see that 70,000 men of Israel died as a result of David's sin. 70,000. Not to mention all the families that were left behind and all the children that didn't have any fathers. But we see that, once again, David repented before the Lord and the Lord accepted his sacrifice. And if we had time, we could finish the story and go on into worship and how we see a great example of David's worship. He refused to take the free way out. He refused just to take the things that Ornan offered him and sacrifice them to God. He said, "No, I will not give the Lord, I will not offer to the Lord that which has cost me nothing." So we see a wonderful example of worship and how our worship should come from us, how we should give of ourselves to worship God. And so we just, in conclusion, we see how pride can be devastating in the life of a believer. It causes us to turn our eyes away from God. We push God to the side in order to elevate ourselves. And so we see that how dangerous pride in our hearts can be. But we also see a great encouragement in the life of David. How even though he sinned, he could still be called a man after God's own heart. And there's no reason why you and I cannot also be men and women after God's own heart. We can all be men and women after God's own heart. We just have to have a heart that seeks after God, that wants the things He wants, and that that just desires the things that He desires. And that's all I have for the evening, so I'll go ahead and close it up, and let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for all the wonderful blessings that You've given us, Lord. We just thank You so much for sending Your Son to come and die on the cross for our sins, to take the penalty for our sin. Lord, we thank You for these examples that we see here in the Old Testament of King David, and how even though he sinned before You, You still said that he was a man after Your own heart. Lord, we pray that we can have hearts like David's, that we can have hearts that are fully devoted to You and that fully desire You. Lord, we strive for that daily, Lord, and we just pray that You will help us in that. And Lord, we just ask Your blessing on the rest of the evening. And Lord, I pray that I did not get in the way of what You had to say tonight. And Lord, we just thank You for everything. Lord, in Your name we pray. Amen.